I was actually going to say anger earlier too, because I was just listening to a parenting thing recently from Jerry Ragg, and he was just talking about how sometimes parents get into that place where it's like it's a personal offense against the parent, and that's how bitterness grows in that relationship, where you're not directing it back to you violated God's commands.
Right.
That they make it that the emphasis of it. You're making my life so much harder.
Right. And that's an easy trap to fall into, because it does make our life more difficult.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Every time our children disobey, especially if we are bent on trying to carry this out, then all of a sudden, discipline takes a long time. We have to talk it through. We have to lead them through all. I mean, it's time consuming.
Mm-hmm.
And if we have multiple children and we're having to do that multiple times a day, then it gets to be very difficult. You're eating dinner at 10 o'clock at night because you can't get anything done. But that is our first calling. So, yeah, we could probably say for this, any of the unbiblical methods that we talked about way back in chapter 7, which would be like bribes, you know, make it all about, I'll put your name in the jar, or if you're really good, then we'll go for a treat, or something like that. Anything that draws the children's attention away from the fact that they're violating God's laws is going to be a secret and shameful way that's deceptive in getting them to obey, distorting the truth and distracting them from the truth, really. So under that question 2 in the handbook, letter C, what do you think are some of the blinders that the God of this age uses? That's from verse 4. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. And face it, most of our children, especially if they're very young, they're unbelievers. So the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so they might not see the light of the gospel. What are some of the blinders that the God of this age uses to keep your children from seeing the glory of Christ?
Love of the world, things in the world.
Mm.
Ava and I were talking the other day about that. She's like, well, what if I could just get everything I wanted? And so it was a great time to say, well, the Bible says, why gain the whole world and lose your soul? But I see how for a child, they exist in this world where everything is quick and shiny and, oh, but I want this and I want that. And I thought, well, even my heart does that same thing too. Look at all these things that I want and how easy it would be to just get them.
Right.
And how distracting that is.
Or to become bitter because you can't have them.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
I just automatically thought of 1 John, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. I mean, that just hits on all those categories, what we see, what our hearts crave, and just the significance that we want to grasp from those things. I mean, kids understand that from such an early age. That's why when you're in school, I think he even referenced this in a story earlier, but why do you want that $100 pair of sneakers? So that everyone else can see, ooh, you're wearing a expensive brand of sneakers.
Right.
So that's boastful pride of life.
And I think it's especially hard in our society because we're so affluent and we have so much. And not only that, but we have so many forms of entertainment, like so in our face all the time. Like,
how many screens?
Yeah, how many screens, you know, do we have? Where if you think about 100 years ago, what was life like? You know, back in the day when most Americans lived in a rural town and there was no TV or radio, it was all relationships. And while they still had temptations, I don't know that it was really as in your face as it is now. I remember hearing someone, it was a talk on the day and age and pornography in particular, and they said it used to be like, back in the day, you had to go to a dark part of town, you had to go to a certain place and seek it out. And now we have to put up safeguards to keep it out of our house. Like, we have to, because it's coming in and we have to stop it. We no longer have to look for these things. We have to guard against them. And so it's very, very different in this society. And especially, I think, in America with everything. And we can go places quickly, and we can have what we want, and right down to the microwave society where, you know, and I think it's all very, very, very distracting. Even team sports are huge now. Clubs, there's just a million. Like when I started homeschooling, people didn't even think it was legal back in the day. Now there are like all kinds of clubs and co-ops and everything. It just seems to be our society. We see a need, we meet it 87 different ways. And so it's just like a buffet all the time. So very, very difficult. And we have to be aware of that.
Well, it also highlights too, like just how we should be so thankful that we attend a church where the glory of Christ is constantly on display in our just high view of God and the way that we want to accurately portray Him from the text of Scripture. Because I can understand why in a more shallow environment, you know, the kids are just hearing like, oh, we're all just kind of messy and Jesus kind of meets us where we're at and just kind of putting Him right at our level. And it's like, no, God is transcendent. Like, you know, read Isaiah 6, like read Isaiah, the whole entire book. God is so, you know, from everlasting to everlasting. So just thankful for that. That's like one less roadblock where it's like, okay, we are setting you up for success in the sense that you are going to hear what God truly is like from the Bible in this church. So what a blessing that is.
Amen. And we're not distracting them with skits and plays and things from, you know, up front. Tim Challies wrote an article. It was something about the Stormtrooper dance. Did any of you? Do any of you follow him? It's this church, and he has a link to the video. And I guess it's the pastor dressed as Chewbacca and some woman dressed as Princess Leia. And but the whole church, did you notice the church is called a drive-in church? So they have cars parked with people sitting in cars instead of pews. It's the drive-in church. And then these stormtroopers come out and do this dance that is very similar. I didn't watch it. I just watched like 10 seconds of it, but it reminded me back in the day of, what's that, Thriller by Michael Jackson? So they're dancing, doing those same moves, and I'm like, what does this have to do with church?
Yeah.
Like, it was just, talk about distracting. Mm-hmm. Talk about, like, I mean, throwing open the doors and going, Satan, come on in, you know? Let's totally get off on and focus on our culture and have nothing to do with God. But you're right, it is. I've had people come in, invited people to this church, and they just don't get it. Like, even unbelievers, they listen, and they're like, you know, they totally can't relate to the, it's like, well, yeah, these things are spiritually appraised. It's the Word of God.
It's this passage just on display. Their minds are totally blind.
The God
of this world has blinded them.
Yes.
So they don't see it.
Right. And God is the only one who can make them alive so that they do see it and understand.
Right.
So, okay. Titus 1, 14 to 16, and 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. These passages, he says, describe a possibility that should strike terror into the heart of any serious person. Can someone read Titus 1, 14 to 16?
Not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
Mm-hmm. That is a scary passage. That is a very scary passage. Those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but their mind and their conscience are defiled. Mm-hmm. And then 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 2. Can somebody read that?
Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared.
Yes, ours said in the NASB. Is that the ESV?
Mm-hmm.
It says they are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Mm-hmm. Like you think about mm-hmm. how that's a permanent scarring. That's a very scary. How do you think that happens? How does that happen that we get to that point of having our conscience? How could that happen to someone? What do you think?
Every time your conscience fires, you just silence it. Mm. So as your conscience, when you're young, your conscience is saying, no, don't take that. No, don't hit that person. No, don't. And you just say, oh, I'm just going to push that right. God-given alarm out of my mind.
Right.
And just hear it.
Right. You violate it. Or if you, and especially like when he was having that conversation with that boy from the church and how he expresses, this was a good thing. You should be thankful that you were caught. Because if you're not caught, then you're emboldened to go do it again. So, yeah, I think if we are not disciplined in disciplining our children and we let them get away with things, we can encourage their consciences to scar over. And if we say, don't do this, but then we turn the other way or go, I don't have time to deal with that right now, we're helping them, their consciences, to be scarred and to be hardened to do evil. So we have to be careful. I mean, and you'll notice that when you slack off on being diligent to discipline, your children get worse and worse and worse until you finally say, enough. And then you get back on the ball and you discipline them and you're strict for a while and they come back under your authority. So we have to be careful not to create those ups and downs that are so easy to do. But God doesn't leave us hopeless. Number five, God's grace is powerful, but it should alert you to true danger. It is a true danger if we are doing things that would allow our child's consciences to be, allow them to violate their conscience and not carrying it out and not appealing to their conscience. So he says, think of how you could talk to your children about this danger. Script the outline of the conversation. So how would you speak to your child? Now, obviously, this is not a two-year-old, but, well, you could. You could probably simplify the language enough to give them some ideas. But what would your conversation look like? What are some key points that you would want to make if you were going to talk to your child about this very subject? What sorts of things would you talk about?
Well, aside from becoming hardened to the point where you will stop feeling that prick of your conscience, giving them that long-term perspective of where will this lead you? What road is this going to take you down? Because today you're like, oh, it's just this one little thing. Mm-hmm. But what's that going to look like when you're an adult if this right. just is unchecked in your life? So just helping them see it's not just one little thing. It's something that could grow into a monster if it's not dealt with.
Right, right. Yeah, the big picture of what this leads to. What else? What could you talk to your child about?
Just using scripture to show them their sin. Word is a sword piercing the heart.
Right, that's
speak a thousand words and have, you know, little or no impact, but the word is it's so beautiful.
Living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, yeah.
So using scripture to show them their sin first, and then, and likely they already have some idea because of their conscience.
Right.
But then following that up with showing that that's why Christ had to come and die for their sin. So that's just constantly taking, okay, here's your sin, showing them your sin, and that's why Christ had to die. You need to repent and believe. Just keeping it.
Right.
Over and over and over again.
Always bringing it back to redemption.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. I was thinking too, encouraging them that it's a good thing, because none of us likes when our conscience is pricked. It's uncomfortable, but we do need to see that as a good thing, that our conscience is functioning as it ought to, as long as what it's being pricked over is proper, and encouraging them that this is a good thing that you feel this way. Mm-hmm. This is from God. God has given you this as a safeguard, and encouraging them not to silence it. I did a little bit of exploring about the conscience, and I mean, John MacArthur wrote a wonderful book called The Vanishing Conscience, and that was really good. I would encourage you to read that. I also came across this book by Andrew Nocelli and J.D. Crowley called Conscience, What It Is, How to Train It, and Loving Those Who Differ. Mm-hmm. And a big part of this book is he talks about how our consciences, no two people have the exact same conscience, and so it can cause divisions, like in church, in fellowshipping, because I think we should do things this way, and you don't have that conviction, so it can become like something that separates us. So it's an interesting book, but he talks about regarding children and when we're raising our children, because we do have to be careful that we are training our children's consciences in what we teach them, and we have to be careful about that. He says, one of the authors says, if we don't distinguish family rules from Bible commands, mm-hmm. our children will tend to lump them all into the same category. Not only will they clutter their conscience with unnecessary taboos, they will have a difficult time processing why other Christian families and Christians in other cultures follow different rules. It may tempt them to reject all rules later in life instead of simply adjusting their consciences as they get older. Of course, it's almost impossible to keep our children from turning family rules into matters of conscience. Mm-hmm. And the reason he started talking about this was he was talking about different things like celebrating Halloween. Mm-hmm. And this came about because he's talking about, like, when you tell your child, maybe your child bites their nails, don't bite your nails. And all of a sudden, that gets lumped in with God's commands and becomes this thing where they believe it's sin to bite their nails because they don't have informed consciences, you know. So we have to be careful. And he said, it's almost impossible to keep them from lumping them. But he said, I would tell my kids over and over that these rules were not moral issues, but simply family conventions or matters of hygiene. But the rules still worm their way into their already overpacked consciences. However, the repeated reminders eventually bore fruit when our children got older and began the task of calibrating their own consciences, which is something we should all be doing, checking to make sure that our convictions are biblically based. The distinctions my wife and I tried to make early on helped them sift through their list of rules. So we all probably, especially if we were raised in Christian homes, we probably have things that we've carried into our adulthood that maybe we didn't even think about, but we take them as, well, this is sin. But maybe it's not. Maybe it was just a family rule. So we can kind of help our kids by letting them know that, but like he said, you know, they're still probably going to lump it all together. I was not raised in a Christian home, so then my husband and I, neither one of us were, so we had to sort of figure these things out as we went. Like, what are things we should hold to? What are things we should not? You know, we were largely reliant on the churches that we went to, and they weren't always great churches, you know, till this one. But even in this church, we all have to be Bereans and make sure that things are according to the Word of God. But then you may have things, like we didn't celebrate Halloween. You know, in my mind, it was just associated with things that were demonic, a demonic holiday, and I didn't want to have any part of it. But then you have to be careful not to judge people who don't have that. You know, just like those who eat meat and don't eat meat in the New Testament and that. So anyway, just something, a side note to be thinking about as you're teaching your children and training them to try to make it clear what things are. This is from God. God says this, and here is the scripture. And these are family rules that you need to obey because mom and dad said so.
It seems like on that same token, we could distance ourselves from taking the time to open the scripture and actually show. I've been trying to actually show my children.
Right.
This is where it says in God's word, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, or honor your father and your mother. This is not something I just made up, or I heard Pastor Mark say it from the pulpit, so now it's what God says. It's this is actually, you see, like, it's the other side of that, where if I don't make that distinction of this is a family rule and this is God's rules, mm-hmm. but if I'm also not showing my children this is concretely where it's coming from, there could be some confusion there, too, because I'm in through. Yeah, but it could be confusing.
Then you're also training them as well to go to the Word of God and see what it says, which is a true life skill that we all need, not just to take somebody else's word for it. Not that you want your kids at 5 years old checking the scriptures to see if what mom and dad says is correct.
Well, hey, why not?
Because, well, I mean, basically, a child's duty is to obey his parents, and they don't. While it is excellent to point them to the Word of God, still, okay, you know, no, the Word of God does not say make your bed.
Right.
But mom says it, so therefore you need to do it. When you're old enough, you can choose for yourself.
I'm so glad you mentioned that, too, about, like, the preferences and the conscience, because I feel like when you get those two categories right, where you understand biblical commands and then preferences, as your kids start to get older, that's when you're really going to have to start taking them to task for the self-righteousness that you see that we all struggle with in our hearts when we look over into their family and we're like, why are they doing that? But then it's like, hey, that's not a biblical issue. They're right. choosing to do that. So our kids are going to do that too. And my oldest isn't even 9 years old, but I've heard things that have come out where, you know, kind of questioning and different things. And I'm like, that's going to be a temptation for you to just think that you are better because maybe we're a little tighter in an area or whatever. Right. And it's like, no. Like, if it's not a biblical command, then they have freedom in the Lord to do that. So we've got to just be sure in and of ourselves so that we can be teaching that to others. Because if we're unclear, then we're not going to be passing on what's necessary.
That's so true.
And then we also have to make sure that we don't cling to those things mm-hmm. when our children get older and become mm-hmm. teenagers mm-hmm. and they have differences than we do. We have to be very careful not to insist, because when they're little, you do what mom and dad say. But then when they're teenagers, we have to be careful not to take them to task over things that are not moral issues, mm-hmm. things that are preferences. And that's where we can really see that separation in, you know, where parents will be like, oh, everything was great till they became a teenager, and then they're off. And it's like, but we have to be careful. If it is a moral issue, we do need to stand firm. Mm-hmm. But if it's just simply a style of your hair, mm-hmm. although get to the root of that. Mm-hmm. Why are you insisting on wearing your hair this way? Mm-hmm. You know, if they do have a pure heart in it, mm-hmm. that's fine. But if they have fear of man, I really need to fit in, then that's an issue you have to deal with. But we need to use wisdom in mm-hmm. figuring those things out. So, you know, we have to stick to the Word of God. But if we're in the habit of going to the Word of God to back up what we are saying, it will be definitely easier, and our children should already be familiar with that. But yeah, that's a hard thing as a parent of a teenager to all of a sudden see them making choices that you would not make. Mm-hmm. But they're not morally wrong. Mm-hmm. And their heart may be pure. Mm-hmm. We've had issues over haircuts in our family, and truly when exploring the root of it, it was just, no, I just really like to wear my hair this way. I don't care what anybody else thinks. And then you're like, okay, well, you need to let that go. Mm-hmm. You know, you can be your own person. You can make your own choices in that area. You know, especially if in all other areas they're generally walking as they ought to, then we have to let those things go.
I find it funny, though, like the things that maybe your parents were really sensitive about, like growing up, mm-hmm. like that still is with you as an adult. So
yes.
It is very easy to put that on your kids. But
yes.
it's been so freeing, though, to know, like, the way Alex was raised and the way I was raised is very different. Mm-hmm. So, like, his parents, I think they made a better distinction between these are God's laws, God's commands, and then these are just preferences or things that you have liberty to choose in, kind mm-hmm. of, like, style and things like that, where
right.
I kind of grew up with, you know, you have to look a certain way and you can,
right.
you know, just, like, all these rules that we had to, so, you know, having to learn, it's like, well, why am I struggling with this? It's been a misinformed conscience.
Right.
You know,
right.
it's super sensitive in areas where I haven't taken the time to study. Mm-hmm. Wow, God's word gives me freedom in choosing this by applying wisdom.
Right.
But it's been neat to kind of wrestle with that. It's hard, but
it is, because a lot of things we accept without even questioning, and then we feel like it's our very core, we know that we believe this, you know. That's good that your husband is different, though, because if he was raised the same as you, probably you would carry them on without thinking, you know. It was very hard for us to try to navigate all this, trying to figure it all out, you know. It was.
It's easier when you can do it when they're little and just hopefully, you know, by God's grace, you don't have to struggle with the same things.
Definitely. That it is an interesting book that I don't know that I would recommend reading, because it was a recommendation from Tim Challies, and I haven't cleared it. There, he quotes The Vanishing Conscience all through that book, so I'm, you know, but it is fascinating. It's a whole different subject that I now want to explore, because I'm thinking, yeah, we do have to constantly be informing our conscience and he calls it recalibrating our conscience. And we can pick up things from the church we're in or from our friends and things like that. And we do need to be watching and be careful about, you know, what are the things I'm willing to stand on, you know.
And the conscience is something you can use to evangelize. Just like God laid these laws on your heart. Like, where do you think this came from? And,
right.
You know, just kind of appealing to that.
That is true. That's what I think Ray Comfort does, if you guys have ever watched him. Have you ever heard of Ray Comfort? He will go to college campuses or just on the street, and he's totally pro-life and everything. So he will just talk to people about, you know, do you believe in abortion? And they'll say, oh, yeah, a woman's right to choose. And then he'll start asking them questions that seem unrelated, and they'll answer according to conscience, and then he'll turn it back on them at the end. And then I've seen him in, you know, within minutes, turn somebody who declared themselves to be totally pro-abortion to being like, I never thought of that. Like, but really, he's appealing to their conscience and what they know in their core to be right and wrong, which is really fascinating. All right, back to this. Hebrews 9:14, and 10:19-22, hold out real hope for the guilty conscience. It says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, of course, the author of Hebrews was writing to the Jews who were struggling with, what do we do with all these Jewish laws? I mean, imagine being Paul, being a Pharisee, and then having that road to Damascus experience. And now it's all turned on its head. In one way, it'd be wonderful, because you study the scriptures and you can see that Jesus is actually the fulfillment. So how exciting to understand that the Savior has come. But then what do you do with all that training that you had, all your growing up years as far as the dietary laws and the worship at the temple and all those things, and now they are no more? That must have been a huge shift for any of the Jews to struggle with when Jesus came and didn't abolish the law but fulfilled the law. So it's kind of interesting, John MacArthur, in the footnotes on these two scriptures. Well, let me read the other one as well. 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So when we do come to Christ, that can be a great cleansing of our conscience and recalibrating of our conscience. John MacArthur says that conscience is a divinely given warning device that reacts to sin and produces accusation and guilt that cannot be relieved apart from the work of Christ. At the time of salvation, it is quieted from its convicting ravings, but it is not deactivated. Rather, it continues its work, warning the believer about sin. So the guilty conscience is a blessing of God, driving us to Christ, which is why we want our children to be confronted with the word of Christ, to have a guilty conscience, because they are guilty until the point that they, Lord willing, come in salvation to him. So we don't want to alleviate that tension for them. We want to keep pointing them to the cross. So that's the only place we find relief. And then he warns that we do have to use God's word, like Jenny was saying, and not our own words, because the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Okay. He goes into, on, what page is this? 104. He's talking about common thing. You've had a conversation with your son over his failure to take out the trash. Instead of receiving the reproof in humility, he's obviously miffed. His responses to you are sullen and angry and generally disrespectful. At an appropriate time, you could approach him and say something like, "Hey, John, I want to discuss a passage of scripture with you to help you with something I think is really important for you." And then have him look at Proverbs 9:7-9. So this is an example of how we can use the scriptures and let God confront our children with their bad attitude rather than us saying, "That's disrespectful. You need to obey. You need to come under my authority because God said so." Those are things that we might be tempted to say, but letting the word of God speak is so much more effective. Can somebody read Proverbs 9:7-9?
He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning.
Okay. That's a pretty straightforward scripture. And then on page 105, he breaks it up, and he suggests that you ask your child questions, like have him read that, and then there is a parent in this passage. What four words describe what the parent does? You know, it's correct, reprove, give instruction, teach. And then just lead them by questions. You're appealing to the conscience because you're just asking questions and letting them answer. You know, is it wrong for the parent to do these things? No, it's the parent's responsibility to do these things. And then there's two different responders, and you lead them through, you know, there is the wisdom's response and the mocker's response. And he even has them filling out a little chart. I'm not sure if I'd be handy enough to have a little chart ready for them to fill out. But these are this is a great example of how to use the scripture and how to confront our children with scripture and letting them read it, letting them answer the questions, you know, things like, so how does the mocker or wicked man respond? And basically at this point, the child would be describing himself and how he just responded. That's very convicting, you know, that's activating the conscience. And then how about the wise and righteous man? How does he respond? And then which is describing how you're responding right now? Mm-hmm. It's so powerful. And this, really, these become more and more important, these conversations, as our kids get older, as the rod starts to go into disuse because of our child's age, but their intellectual abilities get sharper and keener. And so this is the direction that we take with our children, is we are more on an intellectual level saying, look at what the Word of God says. Look at your behavior. How do you measure up? And their issue is not with you, it's with God, you know. And these are the things that when they're out from under us, when they do move out, when they become adults, they don't get out from under the Word of God. They get out from under us and our rules and our authority, but they don't get out from under the Word of God. So if it's all about us, what do you think is going to happen when they go off to college or when they do finally move out? If it's just all about us and our rules, I'm free. I don't have any restraints anymore. And I've seen that happen so many times, you know. But if we're constantly taking them to the Word of God, they don't escape that. And if we are informing their consciences, they take that with them too. So that is a great way of preparing them for that stage of life, so they're not knocked for a loop.
What would you say is sort of the years where you begin that transition from the rod to more of the biblically appealing, because you're not taking them to, like, you know, a five-year-old, you say, please go do this thing, and they look at you and they say no. You're not sitting down with this long entreaty from the scripture. I might have a verse that I would remind my child.
Right.
So what can you give sort of a...
It depends on the child, you know. I mean, I have one child who is severely learning disabled, so that sort of very basic instruction went on a lot longer than it did with the other kids. But when you can see that they can understand what the Word of God is saying and they're answering your questions, and you see how they react with the Word of God, I mean, it's going to be kind of different for each child, and you have to be sensitive to that. Plus, at some point, it just becomes embarrassing to spank them as they get older, especially boys, you know. So I can't really name an age, but you'll know when it's embarrassing, and you'll see them start to be more affected by almost where they're like, please spank me, it's so much easier than being convicted by the Word, you know. I mean, honestly, because they don't want their consciences pricked, it's easier just to get the spanking and move on, you know, because then their hardened conscience is intact, you know, and it's not being affected. Although we should be doing these things at a simplified level, you know, from a young age. So it's really hard to answer that question. But you will know as your children get older, you'll see that, you know, it's just different.
Yeah, no, that makes sense.
Okay.
I have a question. Is it mostly when they're younger, we're mostly informing the conscience so that later we can then call on the informed conscience? I know he talks about how we all have a sense of right and wrong. Like, God has written that on our hearts to
right.
know instinctively good from evil. And even cultures that have not heard the Word, they do still have this sense of moral, you know, like honesty and integrity. You know, like the things that he lists. Cultures will have that sense of right and wrong. But when we talk about calling on their conscience, don't we first have to inform their conscience of the things that are in the Word so that then later we can call on it?
We do. I mean, and that's what you're training even your children now at their age to do, because you're saying you need to obey mommy and daddy.
Mm-hmm.
That's basically the main thing when they're very little, is...
But it's forming, it's teaching them the rules.
Right.
And forming their conscience, and then later more calling on it.
Right. And they have that to a degree within them,
mm-hmm.
but then we are honing in on that and informing it. But at the very basic level, I think it's just simply you obey mommy and daddy, you know, and they need to know that so that they're not, you know, at two, they don't need to know. I mean, you should be teaching them scripture. They should be memorizing scripture, but they're not going to grasp what the scripture means or that whole thing. Basically, they just need to obey mommy and daddy. And as they get older and you're taking them to the scriptures more and more and you're teaching them the scriptures, that's informing their conscience. You know, but that's where we need to be careful of, these are mommy and daddy's rules and not God's rules. And so when you live in our house, this is how we do it, you know. And yes, you need to obey. Just because it's mommy and daddy's doesn't mean you don't have to obey. But then as they get older, they can make a lot of those choices themselves. So, yeah, it's a process. But they do start out. They're not a clean slate,
right?
Like the world would say. The world would say a child's a clean slate. And whatever you write on that, that's what they become. And, yeah, we have a lot of influence, but they're not totally. God has given them that conscience. Otherwise, why would a child be upset when somebody takes their toy? They have a sense of justice. Mm-hmm. That was my toy, you know? So, yeah, it's we are informing it, and we have to be careful, but they do come preloaded with a sense of justice and right and wrong and an awareness of God. That's what the beginning of Romans is all about, that God has made himself evident to everyone in the world. Regardless of your upbringing, you know there's a God. And then if we keep going against that, at some point God can turn us over and harden our hearts and blind our eyes so that we are, you know, given over to sin more fully. And then that is, then he pours his wrath out on us. So that's a really scary thing to think about, especially in our children. Okay, so let's go through this exercise. So he says, okay, I gave you this one and told you what you should ask and what scripture you should go to and all that. He says on page 106, your kids are watching something on TV that you do not think they should be watching. Obviously, you can go into the room and require them to shut it off, but you want something deeper than that. In addition to having the program shut off, you want them to be understanding and living out of sensitivity to the ways of God. So here's the goal. You want them to make that judgment eventually on, I shouldn't be watching this. Mm-hmm. And that comes out of not just because mom and dad said it's bad, but because it offends God or it's morally wrong. So that's our goal. So he has us go to Ephesians 5, 1 to 11, if we can go there. We're not going to read the whole thing. And he says, think through this passage and how it applies. And then prepare to walk them through a critique of TV rooted in the revelation of God. So what questions do you want to help them ask of the passage? So this passage goes all through it, be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love, about the sacrifice Christ made, immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you, there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but giving of thanks. And then he warns, no immoral or impure person or covetous man has an inheritance in the kingdom. And then let no one deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. So there's the judgment of God that will come. Do not be partakers with them. You were formerly darkness. Now you're light. Walk as children of light. And then he talks about the fruit of light consisting in all goodness and righteousness. Trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord and do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness. So that's basically the passage that he wants you to walk through. So, what kind of questions would you bring up to your children? Helping them to think through, okay, I was just watching this on TV, but this is what the Word of God says. Now, depending on the age of your children, if your child's 17, you know, they might have an easy time of making the connections, especially if they're in the habit of, you know, hearing scripture and learning it. But if your children are small, these are kind of big words. These are big concepts. But we want to train them to think this way. So what kinds of questions might you ask of that passage? Just like in the Proverbs 1, okay, what does the parent do here? What does the mocker look like? So what kind of questions would you ask your child? Sorts of things.
I kind of understand that foolish or mm-hmm. dirty or immoral in any way? Is this pleasing to the Lord?
Right.
Let it be watching. Do these things portray a man who has an inheritance in the kingdom of God? Like, do the characters, like, do they portray one who's walking with the Lord? Or mm-hmm. do they portray one? Should we be entertained? But and then as they are saying no, like not, should we be entertained by these very things for which Christ died? Mm-hmm. That's what we should be entertained with. And if it's no again, obviously, then okay, how can we walk as children of God? How can we display goodness and righteousness and truth? Like, what can we do?
Right. Right. Those are all good things. Does anybody else have something to add to that?
I was going to add that silly talk is a big one now with like the preteens growing up. Mm-hmm. I have an 11-year-old and a 14-year-old. And I think it just became so normal, like, you know, in their age groups, that they even talk to adults that way. And that's what we're dealing with in our home right now is, like, disrespectfulness. Like, they don't understand, I think, who they're talking to. Or, I didn't mean it like that. You know, Mom, I just meant it as a joke. You know, like, mm-hmm. why are you taking it that way, you know? And just having that balance to where, I don't know, we constantly have to explain to them, like, yeah, you know, in the shows they do that. Why do you think they talk to older people like that in the shows? Oh, it's funny. Oh, it grabs the, you know, the viewer's attention. And it, like, so that's a big one that we're dealing with right now, is the silly right. talk and the funny jokes. And
mm-hmm.
yeah.
And that's very, I think that's really common now on TV. Yeah. Because in our society, parents don't want to be authorities.
Yeah.
They don't, without God, they don't feel that they have authority over their children, so they're kind of being friends and then
yeah.
it's portrayed
yeah.
on
yeah.
TV,
mm-hmm.
you know. So that is a tough one. I mean, there are other scriptures that talk about, you know, respecting elders and honoring your parents and things like that. But you would probably have to, I mean, if they are watching shows that portray that, you might want to consider limiting that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you're not going to be able to.
We totally did.
Yeah, I'm
but
sure.
Still.
I'm sure. But I'm sure they hear it too
yeah. Yeah.
at
friends,
school
yeah.
and friends.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, it's kind of like a flood.
Yeah.
It's really hard to just, you know, and you don't live in a vacuum.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're going to have interactions with people. But yeah, the silly talk, it's right there. And I mean, you could even go into what is the definition of that? You know, what do you think is meant by silly talk, and why is that forbidden? Why should we not talk that way? What does it convey? You know, I personally love all the original definitions. I think sometimes there are just shades of words that we miss, you know, in translation to English. But you can look up those things and say, well, what is silly talk? What does that mean? Or coarse jesting? You know, what does that mean? And let your child figure out, what does that mean? Where can you go to get a definition? You can even just look it up in the dictionary.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I get caught up in Greek definitions, and it's like, wait, the translators chose this English word to translate it. So what does the English word actually mean?
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, sometimes you can have your kids, depending on their age, look that up. What does the dictionary say that is? You know? So why should we do that? And then what else do you think we could ask of this? Or what else could we highlight in this passage to help our kids' consciences be pricked?
Would it be wise to continue to watch this? Or would you be willing not to be popular in your circle? If everyone else is, it's like okay in their homes or whatever, but just like kind of making it, driving it a little more personal
right.
rather than just vague
mm-hmm.
theology kind of.
Definitely. And what do you think the end of these things is? What does the passage say the end of these things is? I mean, it says because of these things, the wrath of God comes. Like, do you want to be doing something or be entertained by something that God feels wrath toward?
Mm-hmm.
And I mean, as kids get older, we can have more deeper conversations and even more of those sorts of things. Like, because we have to prepare them to think through these things themselves. We have to prepare them and teach them to think critically through. You know, we tend to, okay, scripture's over here, what I do is over there, and we don't often see the connection, and especially in our kids' minds, so we have to help them make that connection of, I'm being entertained by this, and maybe it is harmless, but what does the Word of God say about it? And we have to teach them to do that, especially as they get older. We're not going to be around, and it doesn't mean anything anyway if they obey simply because they want to please us. That means nothing. It's not going to take them anywhere once they leave our homes. They have to have those convictions as their own and understand why.
I feel like sometimes it would be beneficial to sit down, even some adult friends, and walk through this, just some of the choices.
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah. Like,
if we can't say no to ourselves to some of these things, you mm-hmm. know, like even watching something that's not going to be even pleasing to God, you know, then how are we going to tell our kids something like that?
Right.
You know, teach them.
That's a really, really good point. Because what we model mm-hmm. speaks volumes, especially over what we say. And if we're finding, you know, well, you can't watch this show, you need to go in the other room. Because yeah. Mommy and Daddy are watching this show and we're entertained by this, you know. So we have to, that's a really good point, yeah. So it starts with us.
Not just watching, but like, you know, other things too, you know.
Like, oh, yeah.
It could be anything. Anything, yeah.
Yeah, conversations that you're having.
There's a lot in that list, too.
Yeah.
Foolish
yeah.
talk,
oh,
it's
yeah.
crude joking, just all these different facets of that. And, yeah, at the end of the
mm-hmm.
day, it's just, are you walking as a child of the light or not? Like,
right, right. It's interesting, too. Okay, filthiness, you know, okay, I know what that is, or silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. I mean, that just kind of encompasses everything.
Mm-hmm.
Is it fitting for us to do this, you know? And then also we have to think, because sometimes we impose on our children, that's not fitting, but maybe we don't even know why. We need to think through that before we impose it on our children too. We have to be thinking through, is there a scripture that backs this up, or is this a preference? You know, some things are principles. You know, we might draw a conclusion about, like, celebrating Halloween. Okay, there's no scripture that says thou shalt not celebrate Halloween, but are there principles, biblical principles for not doing that? You know, are there biblical principles? Another thing I learned early on when with TV or entertainment with my kids was to really sit down, like, it sort of almost became this, well, if there are no bad words and there's no nudity or violence in it, it's okay. But there are always messages coming through, and we have to think through those things as well. Disney movies. Okay, on the surface, morally, there may not be, you know, bad words, nudity or sexuality or anything like that. But what attitudes of the heart are they portraying and elevating? And you'll find that when those things are made by people of the world, they are certainly, especially in this society, they are conveying ideas that are not biblical. I had that shocking experience when my mom sent me The Little Mermaid, and I sat down to watch it with Jenny, and I'm like watching it and thinking, are you kidding me? She's disobeying her father. She's disobeying her father, and her father looks like a fool, and she looks like the wise one. And then in the end, her disobedience works out to be the best.
Mm-hmm.
You're like, what are you teaching my child?
Mm-hmm.
You know. And then I didn't know what to do with the movie. I'm like, do I take it to the library and let other people watch this? You know, give it to the library? Do I throw it in the garbage
Bonfire
when my mom gave it to
yeah.
me? I was like, oh, what do I do with this? You know. But and my kids would, as they got older, they kind of laughed at me. But it's the truth. You know, you're talking, okay, if I let my kids be entertained by this, and I'm approving this,
mm-hmm.
I'm saying this is okay, and they might not even be aware, but they're learning very subtly. I'm really smarter than my parents.
Mm-hmm.
you know? And then they get to be teenagers, and they're like, you don't know anything, Mom. Well, where are they getting that from? Well, the entertainment you let them watch, you know? So we really have to be critical thinkers when it comes to entertainment and different things like that. It's hard. It's really hard. There's almost no safe place. And the best thing we can do is teach our kids to think critically and think through them, because we can't safeguard them all the time. So,
but you know what's funny? We watched The Little Mermaid, but Naya is, you know, sweet 3.5 years old, and then like in the car ride, she's like, "Mommy, Ariel didn't obey her daddy," and I was like, wow. "You made that connection like without even us really talking about it yet," and I was like, "That's pretty cool."
Yes,
like,
that's very cool.
So yeah.
Right, and then are you violating her conscience?
Yeah.
By
yeah.
You know, hey, let's watch this movie together.
Yeah. So that's a good point.
Disney is notorious for that, for making, well, and TV shows and everything. They always make the kids out to be the wise ones, mm-hmm. and the parents out to be stupid, mm-hmm. and the parents have all these issues and stuff, which are so obvious, and the kids are the ones with it who have it together. Mm-hmm. And they love that theme, and they play it over and over and over again. And no wonder our kids grow up thinking that parents know nothing, and adults know nothing, and the kids know everything, you know? It's just feeding the flesh in that way. So there's also one thing I thought of was you can always go back to the put off and put on principles and teach your children that. You know, what are the things we ought to put off? And then what are the things we ought to put on? And this passage has lists of both of them, you know.
Just thinking, we've been talking a lot about Matthew 7, and I love how Christ keeps things so simple for his hearers. There's a wide way, and there's a narrow way.
Yeah.
The wide is the way that leads to destruction, and the narrow way leads to life. I think for my children, like, that is so simple. It's such a simple concept for them, and so taking a passage like this in that framework in their minds already of having talked about, is this leading you down the wide way that will lead you to destruction, or is this narrow, because what Christ calls us to is narrow?
Yeah.
And it makes it very clear.
Oh, and we're accused of that all the time, aren't we? Very narrow in our thinking.
And that narrow way leads to life.
Right. Yeah. Right. Good point. Then he goes on, how can you use this passage to appeal to the conscience? But I think we pretty much covered that in all of it. But these are ways we need to be thinking of. And I think we have, let's do this anyway. We have 20 minutes. So your teenage daughter is speaking to her younger sisters in ways that range between being unkind to them and denigrating them. You've spoken with her about it, but she thinks you're really going overboard. Oh, this is just the way kids talk these days. Sounds familiar. So think through James 3 and prepare to talk to her about her ways of communicating. Outline how to walk her through the passage. Note especially verses 13 to 17. Let me run us through that passage really quick. He talks about not letting many of you become teachers, because you'll incur a stricter judgment. And then he talks a lot about the tongue, talking about stumbling and what he says. If you don't stumble, you're a perfect man. And then, you know, talking about putting bits into horses' mouths and ships being run by a rudder. So we, with our tongue, is a small part of the body, and yet it sets a forest on fire with the tongue. And he talks about animals being tamed and how we bless our Lord and then we curse men who are made in his image, and how you can't have both blessing and cursing coming from the same. You can't have sweet and bitter water coming from the same fountain. And then he talks about wisdom and what wisdom looks like in there. Wisdom being from above. It's pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of good mercy. So, if you're helping your daughter critique her conversation, how would you help her thinking through that whole thing? What are some things that you would help her see in that passage regarding her speech? Because if we just say you shouldn't talk to your sisters that way, you know,
doesn't get it.
It's vague.
No, yeah, it's very vague. It's very vague. And that's not going to prick anybody's conscience. That's just, oh, mom doesn't get it, you know. So we want to bring them to the Word of God. So how would we think through that or talk through that with them? What do you think about even the beginning, the very first verse? Does that have anything to do with it?
Maybe broadly in the sense of the example she sets for her sisters who are learning from her, but not, mm-hmm. I don't think specifically to what James is.
Probably not, but...
But broadly, yeah.
That was a big thing in my family. I always was like, God put you in a position as an older sibling, mm-hmm. and that carries more responsibility because the younger ones are looking up to you. So what kind of example are you setting? What are you teaching them? As we all know as parents, sometimes we unwittingly teach our children things that we shouldn't be teaching them. Like when I was pregnant, I remember... Every time I bent over, it was like, oh. One day I noticed Jenny, she was only like 2, and she'd bend over to pick up a toy, and she'd go, oh. And I'm like, what are you doing? And then I realized I'm doing that every time I bend over because I'm out to here pregnant. And she's just picking that up, you know? So it's, our children do the same thing. The older siblings, the younger ones look up to them. Sometimes they learn good things, and sometimes they learn the bad things. The bad things are much easier to learn than the good things. So to me, that's a responsibility that God has given them. I used to lay that very heavily on my children. This is a heavy responsibility for you to carry because you have younger siblings, you know, so be careful and watch what you're doing and what you're saying. What else could we talk to them about, talk to her about, or questions we could ask?
We all stumble in many ways, and then he makes it specific. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. So he's not saying if you this happens, he's basically saying this is going to happen to you, and it's going to be specifically with what you say most often. Right. And then he goes on to prove exactly why. The tongue being a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things, and the power that it has.
Right, because what was the daughter's attitude toward her words?
It's just normal.
It's just normal. It means nothing. It's harmless. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just words. You know, that old, that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's not what the Bible says. That is not what the Bible says. Yeah, you could ask her, what kind of power is in the tongue? Look at this. You know, what does the Bible say about your words? What does the Bible say about the power that your words have? And then he goes on to talk about a fountain does not give forth both sweet water and bitter. So what does it reveal? What comes out of your mouth? What does that reveal about what's going on in your heart? And that's the real issue. It's not just the words, but it's what's driving that. What is behind that? Why are you speaking that way?
I was just thinking, this is more along the positive side of it, but in verse 18, which is at the very end of the passage, it says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Mm. So really just emphasizing what kind of harvest of righteousness can come if you are committed to be a peacemaker. Like, will you be the one who encourages others on that righteous path because you're willing to sow in peace and be kind with your words and not tear down with your words and bring healing with peaceful words to your siblings? So I just think that sometimes you read passages and you're like, I've read this so many times, but just that verse just sticks out so much because just the peace that comes from, the harvest of righteousness that comes from when we're willing to be peaceful in our relationships and peacemakers, you know, like even as adults sometimes we struggle with that, but God's like, no, righteousness comes from that. So it's a great one for kids.
And it's sown in peace in this case in her younger sisters, you know, the righteousness. So it talks about the wisdom of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition and all those things, and says, where does that come from? And he tells you it's natural, earthly and demonic.
Yep.
So you think they're just words, but they're not. They have a demonic source. And then describes the wisdom from above. And what does that look like? It's pure and peaceable and gentle and reasonable and full of mercy. So the words you're speaking, does that describe them? You know? Or are they demonic? That's a pretty huge contrast right there. You know? And then, like you said, Lisa, the fruit of those things.
That just seems so appealing. Like, who doesn't want a harvest of righteousness? Like, my eye was just drawn to that phrase, and I'm like, yes, I want that, and I want you guys to have that too in your sibling relationship with each other.
Yeah, that's a good thing you brought that up, because I was just thinking, my daughter's comeback is always, well, I try to be kind, and I try to, but they always, you know, they always fire back. Like, they never be kind to me, so why should I be kind to them, you know? And it's like this cycle, and I'm like, well, do you think it's going to get better if you continue to be rude? Like, like it, you have to be consistent. You have to show them. You have to be wiser, you know? And so that's a good passage you brought up that I could read to her, actually.
Right. And to go on about just where does that come from? And I mean, especially like with even with friends, if you're speaking that way with friends, you know, maybe they're not younger siblings, because younger siblings really do follow along, but you are influencing friends. And are you influencing them in a good way for righteousness, toward peace, toward God? Or are you being an influence for evil, demonic? So, but also, what is it? I think it's very heavy too, what it says. Does a fountain send out both from the same opening, both fresh water and bitter water? It's like, if this is coming out, then there's an issue there, you know. You can't just say they're just words, because they're not. It betrays the heart. So there are a lot of good pathways you can take, and using the word of God, it's not mom who says this, it's God, and you have to answer to God. You know, even when you're not living in my home, you have to answer to God. No one is ever not under authority.
Kind of launched into the word search on the tongue and the songs and Proverbs are filled.
Oh, yeah.
About the tongue and the weight of our words and how they can cut someone down in an instant or blow someone up. And there were searching tongue.
Right.
And through the Psalms and the Proverbs, just over and over and over again. Slandering the tongue, doing evil to his neighbor, takes up a reproach. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Who have sharpened their tongue like a sword. They aim bitter speech as their arrow. And he guards his mouth and his tongue, guards his soul from troubles.
Right. And that would be a great study to do, especially if you have a child, you know, who's struggling. I mean, what one of us doesn't struggle at times with our words, you know? So, but that's where we also can come alongside our child and say, I struggle too. Let's study this together. Let's see how we should be speaking, you know, which should always be our... yes, we are above, but we are also alongside, because we struggle with these things as well, which is good to be humble before our children. He goes on to talk about, ask on page 108, about having a conversation with your child in which you've been able to show him how much he's strayed from the ways of God and how much he needs not just to do better, but how profoundly he needs the internal change that God gives through the gospel. So the whole point of that is you finally brought your child to understand that truly they are not where they ought to be. And that's a great place, and that is kind of the point of all of our parenting, is to help them see that they need Christ. So then he says, what passages of scriptures could you take him to? What passages could fill him with hope of forgiveness and lasting change? And I would encourage you, because of time, to really think through those things and have them in your arsenal ready, especially those of you guys who have older kids. Have them in your arsenal ready to give them encouragement and hope. Things like 1 Corinthians 6:9, you know, the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Actually, 9 through 11. And he says in verse 11, he goes through thieves and adulterers and all these, and such were some of you, but now, and he gives a picture of where they are now. So there's lots of scriptures like that, and those are good to encourage our kids. We don't want to just point out their sin and leave them there. We got to give them hope. So at the end, he does encourage us to make a list for ourselves of ways that our parenting style must change if appeal to the conscience and the centrality of the person and work of Christ are to be our focus in the future. And he lists, I must stop the following, and by God's grace, I must. Those are also good things I would encourage us all to think through. Our parenting, and what ways do we need to change? What ways do we need to learn to appeal to the conscience, and the things we need to stop and the things we need to start. So, does anybody have any questions or anything? Okay. I appreciate you all being here, and I hope you're finding this helpful. I kind of feel like some of it's a little too late for me, you know, because it's hard no matter how hard you try. When you're raising your kids, you look back and you go, there are things I did not do well. So it's very convicting, but that's why I'm like, I'm going to make up for it. I'm going to teach other ladies to do this while their children are small. But it is a great book and a great reminder of the things that we need to be doing, and a good big picture of what are we doing. It's not just about obey mommy. You know, there is a bigger picture to it, and we have to always keep that in mind. And because you get weary, right? It's hard some days. So, all right, let's close in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you and praise you for your word, which is complete and sufficient for us to be the parents you call us to be. Father, I just thank you so much for making it clear. I thank you for giving your Holy Spirit to us to help us understand your word and apply it. And Father, most of all, I thank you for your Son, who made this whole relationship and understanding possible through the cross. Father, I thank you for calling us out of darkness into light. I pray that you would help us to keep striving to understand and grow in Christ-likeness, Father, and to be humble before our children, but to be firm as the authority that you have given us over them. Father, help us to be careful in how we walk, be careful in how we discipline, Father, but also be bold and confident and trust you ultimately for the outcome. And Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you for this church and the context in which we are all learning and growing, Father, as our word, your word, is being delivered to us through faithful leaders. Father, we thank you and praise you for all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.